So let's look at Revelation chapter 8. This is the fifth lesson now on Orenology, the doctrine of heaven. And we're going to just pick up where we left off last time. Last time we ended with verses 1 and 2. There's a unique little shift here that takes place. What we are doing is we're currently studying John's vision of the third heaven. And we've already seen some things about heaven that are just factual. And now we're into studying things about the third heaven that are going to be happening in the future. But if you or I should die today as believers in Jesus Christ, we would go to the third heaven. And the things we've described so far is what we would see and what we would enjoy and participate in. But all of a sudden, there's this shift that takes place in the third heaven beginning in chapter number 8. And things begin to happen now that you would never expect to take place in heaven. The first one is what we saw last week, when we ended. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." You would not expect that in the third heaven. And a lot of the things I'm going to say today, if you're new to the Bible, you're not going to believe basically what I'm going to say today is going to be in the third heaven. But I'm going to try to base it all on Scripture. He said, "I saw," verse 2, "seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, the reason why there's going to be silence in heaven for the third heaven for a half hour, and by the way, that is extremely rare. Heaven is a place of rejoicing. Heaven is a place of praising. Heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place of music. We've covered all of that. We've given you Scripture on all of that. It's a very, very loud place. There is an innumerable company of angels with a loud voice praising God. Now, if you think my voice can get loud, or somebody else's voice can get loud, it's nothing compared to the voice of angels. There's a text in the Bible where it says one angel is going to speak someday and everybody on earth is going to hear his voice. That's how powerful one angel can be. Imagine an innumerable. So when you read a verse in chapter 8 and verse 1 where it says there's silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, that is rare. That is strange. That is almost unbelievable. But the purpose for the silence of verse 1 is because of the distribution of the seven trumpets of verse 2. See, when we get to this place, when we're in the third heaven, and all of us who are saved will be there by then. When we get to this place and we see God beginning to pass out the seven trumpets to the seven angels, those of us who know our Bibles, and obviously everybody in heaven at this time, are going to know it's not time to praise God. It's not time to worship. It's not time to sing. Because that is going to be the indicator that the wrath of God is about ready to be poured out on the earth. And everything goes silent for about half an hour. You can hear a pin drop amongst the innumerable amount of angels, and so far we've seen two crowds. In chapter 5, those that have been raptured out of the earth. Chapter 7, those that have been raptured out of the millennium. The Bible says you can't number either of these crowds. So there's three crowds now that have gathered. Pre-tribulational saints, tribulational saints, and angels. And they all go silent for about a half hour. I know you don't expect that in the third heaven, but almost everything I say there, you're going to say, "Wow, I didn't know that was in heaven." Let's get into today's study. I want you to look at verse number 3. It says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar." Now, again, this is John telling us what is in heaven. There is an altar there. Let's look at our notes. There is an altar in the third heaven, like the holy golden altar of incense in the tabernacle and temple of the Old Testament. It was the closest piece of furniture to the Holy of Holies. So this altar is right in front of God. Now, the holy golden altar of incense was a piece of furniture that was an object lesson of prayer. It was a little altar smaller than this pulpit. And they would, it had four horns on it, and they would pile incense on top of it, and they would light the incense, and the incense would be an aroma, and this would be, this piece of furniture would be right in front of a big, huge veil that was about 8 inches thick that went into a little room called the Holy of Holies. And right inside of that room would be the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which represented to Israel the very presence of God. And so this would be the closest piece of furniture to the very presence of God. And this holy golden altar of incense represents prayer. And thus we learn a lesson from that, that prayer is the time when we are the closest to God. We ought to be men and we ought to be women of prayer. Now, this piece of furniture was made down here on earth to be in the tabernacle, which was the portable tent. Later in Israel's history, they would make a permanent dwelling place for God called the house of God or the temple. They'd also have the altar in there and the Holy of Holies and so on. But this thing would be transported over 37 times, but they would always put it right before the veil so the incense coming up could be smelled by God. God loves the smell, if you will, of our prayers. Now, true prayer is about as close as we can get to God, so spend much time in prayer. Now, I want you to notice here that there is an altar here in the third heaven. Now, with that in mind, keep your place here. I want to show you one verse, Exodus 30 and verse 6, just to show you the importance of this piece of furniture. In Exodus 30, verses 1 through 5, Moses gets from God the dimensions on what kind of an altar it needs to be made and what kind of wood it should be made out of and how they overlaid it with pure gold and the horns on it and all that tough stuff and the rings and the staves that put through it to carry it to the next place. But now he gives him in Exodus 30 and verse 6 instructions on where to put this altar of prayer, of incense. He says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony." And I want you to notice these words here, because this applies to you. "Where I will meet with thee." Folks, God meets with us in prayer. God meets with us in prayer. He said, this particular piece of furniture, I want you to understand this object lesson, God says, this is where I'm going to meet with you when you pray to me. When you spend time in prayer, that's as close to God as you'll ever get. And so we get to the third heaven, and back in our text, and we see here there is an altar. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Now notice, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, I don't know how big this altar is going to be in heaven. It's probably huge. But my personal opinion on interpreting this verse right here, verse 3, is that God remembers all the prayers of all the saints that have ever been prayed. Of course, that would be prayers in his will. You know, there's other verses of scripture that says God preserves every one of our tears, puts them in a bottle. There's another verse that says he writes down every one of our burdens in a book. God's going to remember your burdens that you've carried. It says not one single one of our hairs will perish. Now, if that's all true, don't you think prayer is more important than hair? And then I believe all the prayers of all the saints of all time that have truly been prayed in the will of God are just mounding up right there in front of God. And there's given unto this angel a golden censer, and there's given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. I don't know about that. But notice here it does say the golden altar, again, just like in the earthly example, is where? Right before the presence of God. In the earthly example, that was the Ark of the Testament and the mercy seat, but here it's before the throne. right before God's throne is the altar. Now, it says over about this incense. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so this incense is just, again, a visual aid, an object lesson, where God is taking something physical to teach us something spiritual. He says, "Let my prayers be before thee," David said, "as incense." And so our prayers come up to God. And so be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. All right, now notice next, we have there in the third heaven, there is a golden censer in the third heaven. With the censer, an angel offers up much incense with the prayers of the saints that it sends up before God. Next, the angel will fill the censer with fire from the altar and cast it out on the earth. We'll see this. We'll see this. We're trying to study doctrinally, line upon line in this study, things we will see in the third heaven. Now, what does this represent? I don't know. But what does he cast out onto the earth? It seems like this would represent that he casts out some of our prayers on the earth. Maybe our prayers for God to work and God to deal with people and God to bring judgment and so on and so forth. I don't think it's wrong to pray for those things. Boy, there's been times where I've prayed, "Lord, burn down that bar, you know, and burn down that club." And I always, you know, put a little postscript in there and say, "Lord, I don't want anyone to get hurt, though." And, you know, I think there's been some examples of that where God has actually done those things for me, for you, for others. And there's been a lot of prayers that we've prayed against this earth. A lot of prayers we prayed against this earth, and it just seems like this angel is going to take a censer from the altar with a bunch of our prayers and just cast it right down on the earth. Now, another angel, we're going to see this also someday in the third heaven, another angel will fly through the midst of heaven pronouncing the woes on earth. We see this in verse number 13. Because some of the things listed in chapter 8 are back on the earth. We're not studying the earth, we're studying heaven. And notice in heaven, verse 13, "I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And so someday in the third heaven, you're going to see this angel. And you'll remember this Sunday school lesson. You say, "Oh yeah, Pastor said that was going to happen." No, the Bible says it's going to happen. Now notice a star will fall from heaven to the earth. I forgot the reference here. We're in chapter 9. I do have the reference down. Chapter 9, the whole chapter deals with this star falling from heaven. So when you're in the third heaven, you're going to see a star fall from heaven to the earth. This star is an angel. Notice it says in verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So the star is a him. Stars are often just another name for angels. Back in chapter 1 and verse 20, Revelation, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So stars and angels are sometimes the same, one and the same in the Bible. And here one goes down and opens up the bottomless pit, and all these hideous creatures come out of this bottomless pit and just torment the earth for 5 months. But we're not studying about the earth. But we're going to see this star fall from heaven. That's in chapter 9. Now in chapter 10, next, we see another mighty angel will come down to earth from the third heaven having a little book. And chapter 10 is all about the little book. John is given the book and must eat it. I suppose we'll see him do this someday. "It is sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach, preparing him to prophesy again. Bitter words are to come against the earth." Also in chapter 11, when we're in the third heaven, we will see the two witnesses who have prophesied on the earth for 3.5 years and have been slain. Their dead bodies have been left in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Life will come into them. They'll during the days that their dead bodies are in the earth or on the ground, which is very, very unnatural for Jerusalem. They bury people within 24 hours there. They're going to be so happy. These two prophets are dead. They're going to leave their bodies there 3.5 hours right on the ground. And the Bible says all the earth's going to see them. This is in chapter 11, verse 9. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. That's strange. Jews bury dead bodies within 24 hours. They don't have those showings and everything that we have. That guy in Virginia Tech, the hero, the professor, who was the Holocaust survivor, he's buried in Israel already. He was buried before any of these other funerals took place. They flew him to Israel, buried him. And he, of course, held the door shut while this class was jumping out of the window, and the guy shot him and killed him. But this is completely unnatural. They're going to be so happy that these prophets are dead that they're going to just leave their bodies there for 3.5 days. Now, of course, God's in it. Look at verse 10. It says, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It's going to be like a Christmas party because these two prophets tormented them which dwelt on the earth for 3.5 years. And it says, the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. That's an amazing prophecy right there about the advancement of technology. That everywhere, I'm sure there's going to be people holding up their little cell phones to these dead bodies and sending images across to loved ones saying, hey, thank God they're dead. Look at them. They're right here. They're dead. And there's going to be satellite TV and cable television carrying this event and CNN and all these other things and MSNBC all over. Oh, good. They're dead. Look at their dead bodies. This was written 2,000 years ago. And yet the technology of today can bring this prophecy to pass. We're living in amazing days. Amazing days. And brethren, I think we're running out of time. But after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Can you imagine that? And they heard a great voice from heaven. Now we're back in heaven, and this is the point I'm trying to make. Saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I think we're going to behold them too. So this is something in the third heaven. The two witnesses ascending, raptured, back up out of the earth. Now, another session of worship before the Lord in heaven is triggered by the sounding of the seventh angel. You can read this beginning in verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded. There was great voices in heaven and saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And here we go again. This is similar to chapter 5, similar to chapter 9. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And so we see they begin to worship. In heaven again. Heaven is a place of worship. Now at the bottom of page 1, notice the last point before we turn the page over. What else is going to be in the third heaven? The temple of God is opened in heaven. Chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of his testament. Now this is something unique. See, the ark of the testament is seen in heaven. This is something that is unique to heaven dwellers. Earth dwellers could not look at the ark. Anytime the ark was moved, it was covered by a veil, by badger skins, and a cloth wholly of blue before transporting. And so the Levites would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would cover up the ark with a veil, with badger skins, and a cloth of holy made of blue, and they'd slip the staves between the four rings on each corner of the Ark of the Testament, and then they would carry it out. And so whenever it came out into the sight of human beings, they'd never be able to see it. They wouldn't see the gold mercy seat or the gold ark. They wouldn't see the gold cherubims or anything. That was covered. And they would transport that in front of the children of Israel, and the children of Israel would follow the ark like we ought to follow God. And so the ark was never seen. But here, heaven's going to be different. We ought to rejoice in this. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. What a privilege it is to be saved and to be able to go to heaven. And we know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," as soon as he said that, the veil in the temple that kept anyone from ever looking at the ark was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. So now that, thus signifying, the Bible says that the way, the access to heaven is now open to all of us. All of us can go in and see God through prayer because of what Christ did for us on the cross through his blood. And so there's unusual things in the third heaven. And now let me get to some of the most unusual in chapter 12, and we'll close with this. In chapter 12, we learn that there are two wonders, a war and a witness in heaven that are unbelievable. These are the last things you would expect to take place in heaven. Two wonders, a war and a witness. Notice it says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven." So we got two wonders. Verse 7. "And there was war in heaven." That's not something you'd expect, is it? And what a war is. I believe the most violent war in history is going to take place in the third heaven. I know that's not our concept of heaven. Remember, the third heaven is not the final heaven. There's going to be a fourth heaven, which is called the new heaven. In fact, we're going to learn in the new heaven, there's no temple there. God is the temple thereof. But we just read there is a temple here, and an ark here. And so it's really the new heaven that we sing about. You know, people are always singing about the golden streets and so on and so forth. The third heaven might have golden streets, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It is paradise, which the word paradise refers to gardens and forests. But it's the new heaven. But look at some of the things. It's unbelievable things. Now, the first wonder in heaven is Israel. Israel. It says, "A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of seven stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, this is a language that's hard to understand, and the only thing you can do to understand this is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11 says, "And he dreamed a dream, and he told his dream, and he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me.' And of course, Jacob, his father, said to Joseph, 'What do you mean? You mean me and your mother and your brothers are all going to bow down to you?' So the sun and the moon and the stars are a picture of Israel. And here it is, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon, and under her feet had her head a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, brings forth a child, that's Jesus Christ, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And so we see Israel, a wonder in heaven, a wonder because they have not received the way to heaven, which is Jesus Christ. But it says in Romans 9 and verse 27 and Romans 11 and verse 26, "So then all Israel shall be saved." And we will see a little bit more in chapter 14 about the 144,000 that do get redeemed. We talked about them in chapter 7 already, all of them Jews. They begin to evangelize the world, and Jews and all of Israel get saved, and now we see that they're in heaven. And then we see a second wonder in heaven. This is the one that really floors people. "Behold, a great dragon," verse number 3, "having It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars. Now again, stars refer to angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, that is Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we have another prophecy going back to earth, and she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all nations. In other words, Christ came through Israel, the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's where Jesus is. The woman fled into the wilderness. This is during the tribulation. And she hath prepared a place where she hath a place prepared of God. Maybe it's the red rose city of Petra built into the rocks. We're not sure. That he should feed them there for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And so God protects them in Israel. Some of these, like I said about Revelation, sometimes the prophecies bounce back and forth from heaven to earth, heaven to earth, heaven to earth. And but we see the devil in heaven. And then we see another aspect about the third heaven that, you know, we're going to be there for this. I don't know where we're going to be. But it says in verse 7, there was war in where? Heaven. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in where? Heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so, this is something about heaven. Now, these verses, I think, help us to understand some of the words in the Old Testament. For instance, let me read one out of Job. You're reading through Job, and you come to chapter 15 and 15, and you read this, Job 15, 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The heavens are not clean in his sight. In Psalm 113, in verse number 6, it says this, speaking about God, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven. God has to humble himself just to look around heaven. You see, sometimes people think heaven is some perfect place and there's no sin there and so on. No, the devil's there and every one of his angels. Do you not think that the devil would summon every single demon to leave earth and to come to heaven for this big turf war? This final war? Do you not think so? I think he would. Do you just look at the things, the catastrophic things, the wars that Satan and his devils have inspired down here on earth. Did you ever read about the power of some of these demons in the Bible? And some of the angels, some of God's angels, to slay 70,000 in one night? Can you imagine the power of Michael and his angels, which is probably two-thirds of all the angels created, as there's this war in heaven against the devil and his angels, and I'm sure Satan has every demon available come from earth to heaven to fight this war. This is probably the most violent war ever. Where will we be during this time? I don't know. I hope I'm going to get as close to God as I can, if I have any choice about it. Where will this take place? I don't know. Heaven's a big place. Heaven is a really big place. This will probably be the most violent war ever. Think of how powerful the angels are described and how many there are. Now think of how violent demons can be and how they are now fighting the greatest turf war ever. Every devil from earth will be summoned to the third heaven for this battle. Satan and his angels will lose. And it says in chapter 12, verses 7 through 17, be cast out of heaven once for all. Satan will fall to the earth finally in great wrath. Okay, it says he'll come down to the earth in great wrath. I think it's going to finally dawn on him, I've lost. What was his ambition all the time? What was his ambition all the time? Well, we have it verbalized in Isaiah 14. And in verses 12 through 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? This is Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled in Revelation 12. For thou hast ascended, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, that's the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, that's his ambition. I'm going to be God. And here he finally realizes, I think it finally dawns on him in his hard-headed pride, I've lost. You see, as he comes down to earth in great wrath, you don't want to be here for that. You want to make sure you get saved and not have to go through the tribulation period. But after this is over, there comes a witness, and I'll close with this. Two wonders, a war, and a witness in chapter 12. And this witness now says everything's all right from now on. Everything's all right from now on. Look at verse 10, Revelation 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Folks, day and night, Satan has access to the third heaven, accusing us before God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, look at this, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. And so we have a witness in heaven. Everything's all right now. Satan has been in heaven for thousands of years accusing the brethren before God for our sins. But thank God for our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who testifies for us and points to his blood. We overcome the devil by having a testimony, verse 11, and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have a testimony? If somebody walked up to you today and said, what is your testimony? Where and when did you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, you might not know the date, might not even know the month or the year, but you remember the experience. It's not possible to accept Christ as your Savior and not remember the experience. It's not possible. I don't care who you are. It's not possible to meet Almighty God and have him forgive you of all your sins and not remember that. So folks, there's things in heaven, the third heaven, that we're going to see that are just probably worse than anything we've seen so far. But thank God, he knows how to preserve his saints, it says. And this is why, some of the things I've shared with you today is why the Bible says, the Lord says he doesn't consider heaven clean. The heavens are not clean in his eyes. And this is why the Bible says he has to humble himself to be. He has to humble himself to put up with Satan every day. He has to humble himself to put up with the devils every day. But someday, and this is why also I believe you're getting a picture now why he's going to destroy the third heaven. He's going to create a new earth and new heavens wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it says in that one, which we have yet to study, nothing will be allowed in that'll defile that place. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this study. We pray thy Holy Spirit would be the teacher. Lord, we only see through all this through a glass darkly. I don't know if I've been accurate in everything. I've just tried to stay close to your word and what John saw and recorded in the third heaven. But we thank you that even going there, it's far better than living on this earth. And some of the things, Lord, that are going to happen in the future are going to be just horrific and violent. But Lord, we still thank you that there's going to be a witness someday that's going to say, rejoice, ye heavens, everything's all right from this point on. Lord, give us comfort. Now we pray the Holy Spirit of God would move in our service to follow, our children's churches downstairs. Help us to rely on your Spirit and do a work in people's hearts and minds through the power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.